There's a lot of religious people today that probably do not realize that many of the things that they believe, even many of the things that they teach, have been influenced by events and some of the traditions of their various religions from the past. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Catholic dogma dominated the religious world. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Catholic Church had a great dominance over the religious world in their traditions, in their teachings, in their sacraments, in their giving of alms, in their reciting of prayers, and in their various teachings. That was predominant for hundreds of years, until there came a time in the early 1500s where there were some individuals who felt like that dominance had been too dominant. And there were some individuals who were reacting against some of what Catholicism had been doing. And in their minds, and I'm not saying this is what had been transpiring, but in some of these individuals' minds, what had been happening in Catholicism was that there were these bad deeds that people were doing, but if they could stack up the good deeds as high or higher than the bad deeds, then the bad deeds were just kind of washed out. And so they saw an emphasis being placed upon, you just do enough good, then it won't matter how much bad that you do. And there were people who saw that kind of an emphasis and they reacted against it. And so you might say that they protested against that kind of emphasis, to where it grew out of that in that 16th century, the Protestant movement. Those individuals who protested against that kind of an emphasis on works, to the point that they went to the other extreme. They went to the other extreme and began teaching, like some like John Calvin, teaching that, well, it's not by works that you're saved. In fact, John Calvin taught it's by grace that you are saved, and by grace alone. Or by others like Martin Luther, who taught that you're saved by faith, not by works. You're saved by faith alone. In fact, in his German translation of the New Testament, Martin Luther even took the little word alone. We might think it's a little word. He even took that little word alone into his translation of Romans 3 and verse 28 in order that he might have the Bible to teach that man is justified by faith alone. He put that word in his translation. And so when I said at the beginning that there are a number of individuals in the religious world that may not recognize that their faith, their beliefs, their teachings are based upon a number of events and traditions of history, that's where a lot of denominational doctrines have come from. It's from that kind of an emphasis, that kind of dogma that existed for hundreds of years, and then there was a reaction against it, a protesting against it, to where men reacted in the other direction to create other doctrines. If you were to pick up today a copy of a manual for the Baptist Church, if you were to pick up a Baptist Church manual, their guide for their doctrines and their practices, you would find written inside that Baptist Church manual that justification, our justification before God, being right in the eyes of God, justification is bestowed by faith only. That's right there in their teachings. It's right there in what they say the Baptist Church is to teach. If you were to pick up a discipline of the Methodist Church, you will find a very similar statement in the discipline of the Methodist Church that says we are justified by faith only. These were individuals, these were groups, these were religions that grew out of a protest against an emphasis on these stacking up good deeds against bad deeds. And so here we are today. And let me say this, in case there's a thought or a misunderstanding in anybody's mind, I don't mention any of these groups out of any ill will or to be mean or to call them out. I am trying to simply present and represent what they do and what they have taught. But let me also say that the Church of Christ does not find its origin in the Catholic Church. And the Church of Christ does not find its origin in the Protestant movement. You might notice where the Church of Christ must find its origin. The Church of Christ must find its origin in Christ. The man who established the church, the man who came to this earth and gave us his word in order that when we obey it, we might become a part of his church. But when we think about our reaction to the word of God today, we need to understand that the very concept that we are going to look at tonight. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We looked at how individuals come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where the Bible teaches, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And there are individuals who have tried to use Ephesians 2 and verse 8 to say that baptism is not essential for salvation because baptism is not found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And we spent last week studying what the Bible teaches about salvation and came to the end of that lesson and said, well, you may not find a B-A-P-T word in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, but the Bible, God, Christ, has baptism in His plan of salvation in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But tonight I want us to look in verse 9. Because here is where many people have gotten hung up. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there are individuals who have hung their hat on that statement, not of works. And there are individuals in the religious world that will be offended at the very concept that man is saved by works. They're offended by the very idea that it might be taught by someone that works are necessary in order to be saved. Because they will come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 that says, oh, no, 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 it's not of works. You have it right here in this verse. Our salvation is not of works. Therefore, you cannot put any works before someone and say, these are works that you have to do in order to be saved, because the Bible says you're not saved by works. That's what I want us to look at tonight. What does the Bible teach about our salvation? Does our salvation have anything to do with works? Here's what you're going to find in the Bible. If you've read the Bible at all, you're going to find a verse like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that says we are not saved by works. And then you're going to find in other passages in the New Testament that we are saved by works. Now, what are you supposed to do? You go back to that illustration that we used last week about those fighting fish that are always kept in separate containers, because you never put those two male fighting fish into the same container, because what are they going to do? They're going to kill each other. Well, is that what we're supposed to do with the Bible when there's an apparent contradiction? Here are verses that say you're not saved by works. Here are verses that say you're saved by works. So now we'll just put them in, we'll put them and just let them duke it out, and we'll see which verse comes out on top. Is the Bible contradicting itself? Is the Bible fighting against itself when it says these things? No, that's not the way God operates. All Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God. The verses that teach man is not saved by works, and the verses that teach that man is saved by works, guess what? They all equally come from the same God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, and He's not the author of confusion. And so these verses, these passages are not intended to be confusing. If they are confusing, God's not the one who's made them confusing. He will teach us, He will show us, if we'll get into His Word, how we can take these passages and understand them, rather than taking the Martin Luther approach. The Martin Luther approach to this apparent discrepancy in the Bible. The Martin Luther approach, where he hung his hat over here in Ephesians 2 or in Romans 3 and Romans 4, where he hung his hat on the Bible saying, we're not saved by works. And then he looked over in James 2 And he looked at a passage in James 2, 13 verses to the end of that second chapter that say we are justified by works. And we could take the Martin Luther approach and says, well, that's a right strawly old epistle, he called the book of James. And he did not consider it inspired by God. In his canon of the New Testament, in his translation of the New Testament, guess where the book of James was? It wasn't there. He took it out because he did not believe that it was inspired of God. Isn't that a convenient way to get rid of scriptures that you don't like? You just take them out of the Bible. Seems to me there's some verse in the Bible that says something about not adding to and not taking away from the Word of God. Therefore, what do we need to do? We need to recognize that there is harmony in the Word of God. And even if it appears to contradict itself, there must be some harmony to what we're doing. So tonight I want us to do the same thing we did last week. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and we said we need to define some terms and then we need to define how this comes into play in salvation. That's what we're going to do tonight. Two things. We're going to define some terms and we're going to say, okay, now how do those terms come into play in our salvation? We need to define some key terms of God's plan. And both of these that we're looking at are in Ephesians chapter 2. First one's in verse 8, and it's that word gifts, or that word gift. What does that mean? For by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What does that mean? If God gives us a gift, does that mean that there are no conditions attached to that gift? Does that mean you don't have to do anything in order to obtain that gift? That's what some people want the word gift to mean. But that's not the way that God uses the word gift. Last week we noted the example that's on the screen from Joshua chapter 6. We're in Joshua chapter 6. God said to Joshua, said to the children of Israel, see this land I'm giving you, especially see the city of Jericho. I am giving it to you. Well, if that's the verb giving, what's the noun? It's a gift. See Jericho? It's a gift. Okay, God, we'll take it. Thank you very much. Can you wrap it up, put it on a bow, and put it under the tree, and it's all ours. But what did he commence to do in the following verses? He told them what they had to do in marching around the city in order to what? Obtain the gift. Do you see Joshua standing up and saying, excuse me, got my hand up, excuse me. God, I thought you said you were giving us this land and you're telling us we got to go and do something to get it. You see Joshua doing that? Did he complain that there were conditions for that gift? In Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27, Paul was in the midst of a storm. And in the midst of this storm, God said to Paul, I am giving gift. I am granting. I am giving, verse 24 of Acts 27. I am giving the men in this boat into your hands. No loss of life will occur. It's a gift. These men will live. But as this storm continued, these men sought to get out of the boat and to swim to shore before it was time. And what does God say down in Acts 27 and verse 31? Tell these men, except unless they stay in the boat, you cannot be saved. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said it was free and clear. I thought you said no loss of life was going to occur. I thought you said this that this was a gift you were giving. Oh, yes, it's a gift. But gifts have conditions. And those conditions say, unless you do, verse 31, unless you do what I say, you will not have the gift that I am giving unto you. God's gift of salvation is that kind of gift. Suppose I said to you, trying to think of somebody to pick on. Suppose I said to you, Chris Thomas, Chris, do you have a driver's license? You do? You got your own car? Oh, good. Right person to pick on. Suppose I said to you, Chris, I'm going to give you a brand new car. It's yours. I'm going to give you a brand new car. It has been paid for. I've already paid for it. It's yours. And here's what I want you to do, Chris. I want you to believe what I'm telling you, okay? I want you to trust in me. Believe what I'm telling you. And I want you to promise me, Chris, I want you to promise me you're not going to break any laws. That you will obey the laws. You won't go against what the signs say, even when you really want to. You'll just stick with the laws. And what I need you to do is I need you to walk over to Ed Moore's Honda. It's just around the corner. I'll walk over to Ed Moore's Honda. They'll give you the keys. And it's yours. Would Chris be right? Would Chris be right in saying, what do you mean you're giving it to me? I've got to walk all the way over there to get it? Are you kidding me? I've got to walk that? No way. He needs to give me a ride if he's going to give it to me. Would Chris be right in saying, that's not a free gift if I've got to walk over there and get it? No. He'd be a fool to say that, wouldn't he? He'd be out of this. The first thing I said, you got to believe me. If he did, he'd already be out of this building. So apparently he doesn't believe me. But just because that gift of a free car might have a condition or two placed upon it, does that mean it's not free? Does that mean it's not paid for? No. What about salvation? Is our salvation paid for? Did God already pay for it himself? But can he lay down conditions upon which we might obtain that gift and it still be free to us? Absolutely. So we need to understand that word in its biblical context. The other word that we need to understand is this word works, down in verse 9. Not of works. What does that mean? If you pick up your Bible, what you will find interesting, hopefully, is that the Bible uses, God uses the word works in a variety of different ways. And so if you are going to try to take the word works from one verse and say, here's what it means in this verse, it must mean this in this other verse. You've got to let God define how he's using that word. And you see on the screen, not all of them, but a few of the ways that God uses the word works in the Bible. You've got Galatians chapter 5 where he talks about the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. You suppose those are the works that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, that those aren't the works that save us? No, that's not what he's talking about. Obviously, those works don't save us, but those are different kinds of works. Look over in Romans chapter 3. This is the passage. Romans 3 and verse 28 is the verse where Martin Luther had slid the word alone into his German translation of this verse. But over here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from, and the old King James has the word works, apart from the works of the law. What individuals have wanted that verse to say is that we are justified before God apart from works, apart from doing anything. That's not what that verse is talking about. That's talking about the works of the law. And when you read the book of Romans, that's an expression that's used to talk about the law of Moses. Are we justified by the law of Moses? Obviously not. And that's not what we are. And there's a broader meaning and definition and understanding of that word in this context as well. But especially that is talking about the fact we're not justified by that law of Moses. You've got to understand the word works as it is used. I don't know if I've got Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 on the screen that goes, is another expression, same type of book over in the book of Galatians, where he talks about the works of the law and how that is being used to talk about not works of the Christian or in order to become a Christian, but works that were demanded by the law of Moses. You have in the Bible where it talks about works of human merit. We're here in Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 4. Look in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to what? Boast about. Well, that's an interesting word for the author to use. He has something to boast about, but not before God. He has something to boast about. Do you remember a passage that used that word boast somewhere else? Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You're not saved by works, lest you would boast. If Abraham, Romans 4 and verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, then he might have something to boast about. Now here's an interesting thing for you to do. Hold your finger there and go over to James chapter 2 for a second. We'll look in more in James 2 in just a minute. But look over in James chapter 2. Hold your finger in Romans 4. Turn your Bible over to James chapter 2, where God begins in verse 21, a discussion about Abraham. And what does he say in verse 21? James 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? Works? What's the affirmation? Abraham was justified by works. But what is Paul saying in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Is God using the word works in the same way in those two passages? In one passage it says he's justified by works. In the other passage it sure sounds like in Romans 4 he's saying he wasn't justified by works lest he'd have something to boast about. But that's the point. When you read Romans 4, when you read Ephesians chapter 2, this is talking about works that I... Look at the word boast. These are talking about works by which I might boast. Works of human merit. Works that I might be able to say to God, God, look at what I have done. Could Abraham say that to God? Could Abraham walk up to God and say, God, just in case you forgot, let me remind you all the things I have done. You don't have a choice but to let the Father of the faithful into heaven. If you don't let me in, you can't let anybody in. What if Abraham did that? Thought that he was justified by the works for which he could boast and say, look at what I've done. And he wouldn't be justified by those works. Not works that he thought that he could earn his way to salvation. But was he justified by works? James 2 says he was. Well, what were those works? As you scan down this list of works that are on the screen, you get down to that last one. What was Abraham saved by? He was saved by works of obedience. He was saved by action. Substitute the word action sometimes for the word works. He was saved by actions of obedience. Was Abraham saved before he obeyed God? He wasn't saved before he obeyed God. Was he justified? Was he made right in the eyes of God before he obeyed God? No. Even in these verses where you read in Romans 4 and James chapter 2, where it talks about Abraham, that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. His faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And individuals want that belief to be faith only. They want it to be as soon as he had a belief in his heart of what God was saying, he was justified in the eyes of God, except the Bible will not hold that to be true. If you've still got James chapter 2 held open in that passage in verse 21, it says, wasn't he not justified by works? You drop down to verse 23. Scripture was fulfilled. The Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now ask this question. When? When was the Scripture fulfilled that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness? What is the context of James 2, verses 21, 22, and 23? The context is a combination of faith and works. These were works of obedience. And by works of obedience in verses 21 and 22, Abraham was justified before God, and it was said that he had faith in God. Now, that's a general way to look at some of these definitions. And what I want us to do is I want us to take that works of obedience and try to expound upon that as we look at the second part of this lesson tonight and try to define where do works have a place in the plan of God. Where do works fit in? And what we need to see, turning your Bibles back to James 2, what we need to see in James chapter 2 is that the Bible emphatically teaches that salvation is not by faith alone. What does verse 24 say? We read verse 23. Scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by what? By works, and not by faith only." Martin Luther tried to fit that word only, that word alone, over in Romans 3 and verse 28. He wanted the Bible to teach that we're justified and saved by faith only. But it's not there in Romans 3, 28. It is over here in James 2 and verse 24. The only place in your Bible that says faith only. The only verse in your entire New Testament that says faith only is right here in James 2 and verse 24. And what does it say about faith only? It does not justify. You think God knew there were going to be individuals who would one day try to teach that you're saved by faith only? Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven, who's inspired every verse that we have in our Bible, put faith only in one verse, and what does He do with it? He says, you're not justified by faith only. Could He have made it any plainer than that? When you read through the book of John, and we won't take time to look at these verses that are on the screen, they're there for your further study. But when you read through the book of John, you will encounter individuals who had faith, but they were not saved. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, those who believe, those who have faith, are given the right to become children of God. They're not yet children of God, but their faith, their belief, gives them the right to become something that they are not yet. In John chapter 8 and verse 30 and 31, there were many who believed on Jesus, but in verse 44, he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Wait a minute, they believe in Jesus. Jesus says, "You're not one of my children, you're a child of the devil," even though they believed in Jesus. You get to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, there were rulers of the synagogue who believed in what Jesus was saying. Were they saved? No, they were not willing to confess. Verse 43 says they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. You find individuals, one after another, who had faith, but obviously were not saved just because they had faith. Because that's what the Bible teaches, that there's something beyond a man having faith that brings him to the point of salvation. The Bible emphatically teaches that salvation requires some doing. That word "doing" is in quotation marks. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who claims me as Lord, calls me as Lord, petitions me as Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. There is something I must do in order to go to heaven. Jesus says it. Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" There's something I must do in order to go to heaven. Jesus says it. And individuals in the book of Acts knew it. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard the gospel preached, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we," you know what the next word is? "Do." There's something we must do. When Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Saul recognized who the Lord was, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Hello? He recognized there's some action that's going to be required. When Paul and Silas were there in that Philippian jail, and after that earthquake, and the jailer came running after having heard these men singing and praying there after midnight, that jailer comes running, he falls down before them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved. Isn't that interesting? As individuals today say, well, there's works don't have anything to do with your salvation, and yet the Bible emphatically says there's some doing that is required in order to be saved. It's hard to get around Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, where the Bible says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. I have to do what Jesus said in order to go to heaven. The Bible emphatically teaches that. The Bible emphatically teaches that salvation requires what Paul calls an obedient faith. Salvation does not just require a mental faith. Salvation does not just require an intellectual faith. Salvation does not just require an emotional faith. Salvation requires an obedient faith. It's interesting how often the faith-only crowd will run to the book of Romans for their justification, for their doctrine, and yet they ignore how the book begins and how the book ends. Paul, as if God knew that there were going to be some individuals who one day would teach faith only, and that they would go to the book of Romans as their little sugar stick in order to teach it, that God began and He ended this book on faith by emphasizing in 1:5 and 16:26 that we've got to have an obedient faith. God emphatically teaches that throughout Scripture. And if we had time, we'd go back to the book of James. We'd look in James chapter 2 in a wonderful passage where God makes it very clear that faith without works is absolutely useless. It's not going to do you any good. It will profit you nothing. We could go back there to James chapter 2 and say that God looks at faith without works and He says it's absolutely hypocritical. It's demonic. Even the demons believe and tremble. It is something that will not save you. And yet, there are individuals who today want to teach that faith without works will save when God teaches it just the opposite. If you were to read through the New Testament and see how many times God commanded people to believe. Belief, faith, is a command. What's the only way, and I'm trying not to use the word in this question, what's the only thing you can do to properly respond, I'll just say it, respond to a command? You have to respond, right? When you're commanded by God to do something, how do you not respond to it? But a response is an act, isn't it? A response is an action. You are doing something when you respond. And so we're going to see, go to John chapter 6. And as you turn to John chapter 6, and this overlaps a bit with this previous point, but the Bible emphatically teaches that faith itself is an essential work for salvation. Faith itself is an essential work for salvation. I thought I already had some of this stuff up on the screen. Apparently I didn't. Sorry, we're going to the next slide. That faith itself is essential for our salvation. Let me ask you a question. If you've ever been in a conversation with someone, if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody who believes that works are not necessary in order to be saved, would they affirm to you that faith is a work? Would they believe that faith is a work? If they teach you, if they want you to believe that works are not essential in order to be saved, would they believe that faith itself is a work? Well, obviously they don't. What they believe is that you're saved by faith alone without any works. Again, it is as if God knew that down through time there were going to be people who taught that we can be saved by faith alone apart from any works. And so here's Jesus in John chapter 6. And in verse 27, The Old King James has the word work here for the word labor that's in the New King James. Jesus says, do not labor, do not work, John 6, verse 27, for the food which perishes, but, and supply the words, work or labor, work for the food which endures to everlasting life. Jesus says, there is everlasting life. There is food that endures for everlasting life, a spiritual food that endures for everlasting life. Now, what do I need to do? I need to work. How am I going to have the food that endures to everlasting life? I've got to labor. I've got to work in order to have that. Notice what he says in verse 27, which the Son of Man will do what? What's he going to do? Give it to you. It's a gift. Are God's gifts often conditional? It's not some gift that I don't have to do anything to obtain it. He's going to give it, but what did he just say? There is work, there is labor I must do in order to obtain it. And so those who are there in verse 28, they ask him a question. What shall we, what's the word you got after the word we? Do. Isn't it interesting? People in the first century understood something. They understood, in order to be right with God, I've got to do something. So it's in their question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus, we need to know. There are some works that God has prescribed. That's why they're called works of God. There are some works that God has prescribed. He's the source of them. Now, what do we need to do in order to work them? Jesus' answer in verse 29 is a verse you need to know. You need to know John 6 and verse 29 is in the Bible, where Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. What's the work? What's the work of God? If you didn't know the rest of this verse was there, if you didn't have it in your Bible and you're listening to Jesus, okay, work. What's the work? I've got to do something. What's the work that I've got to do in order to have eternal life? And you're just listening. What, Jesus, what are you going to say? What's the work I've got to do? And then what does he say? That you believe in him who sent me. Suppose there were some faith only, or suppose there were some not just faith only, but those who are totally opposed to works-oriented salvation there on that day, who were opposed to any work-oriented salvation at all, and they said, what if they were there on that day? Whoa, 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 Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying? I didn't think we were saved by works. And then what work does he mention? What does Jesus say is a work? What does he say is an action? What does he say is something I must do? Faith is not some intellectual, mental, emotional response to God. It is an active, obedient, working response. And Jesus says faith itself, properly done, faith itself is a work. You want a concept, you want a verse, you want an idea that will totally trip up those individuals who teach that works have nothing to do with salvation? Study with them John chapter 6. And let them see what Jesus says about this matter, that works that are required in order to have eternal life includes the idea that we must have faith. And then take them back to Ephesians 2. Take them back to Ephesians 2 and let them remove all works that are necessary in Ephesians chapter 2. But what does Paul include in Ephesians 2 that saves us? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And what does Jesus say? That is a work. Well, what then are these works that don't save us? They are the works of human merit. They are the works by which we might boast. They are the works by which we might think we could earn our salvation. And if we think by doing this and this and this and this and this, I can check them off, check them off, check them off, check them off. And I can say, okay, Lord, I've done everything. I just deserve for you to save me now because I checked off everything in the box. I deserve salvation now. God looks down and says, you misunderstand. My salvation is a gift. It is a gift you do not deserve. It is a gift you do not earn. It is a gift that you cannot do enough works in order to obtain it, that you might boast by those works. But it is a gift. And if you will lovingly and willingly obey through faith my conditions, you can be saved. We won't take time to look at the fact that the Bible teaches that repentance is an essential work to salvation, but I want us to close tonight by noting that the Bible teaches us that baptism is an essential work for salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 2, and we'll finish with these two passages. And Titus chapter 3 is a passage that sometimes an individual might use that might trip you up a little bit, but I want us to look at what it says, because what it says is very clear. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," when the grace of God, His kindness and His love appeared to God, here's what we're going to see in this passage. What we're going to see in verse 5 is that baptism is not a work of human merit. Baptism is not a work that we do in order that we might deserve some salvation. And that's what he says in verse 5. "This grace of God, His kindness and His love, not by works of righteousness which we have done." We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. We are not saved by works of human merit. We are not saved by works that we can say, "Look, Lord, at all that I have done, I must have earned, I must deserve your salvation by now." And Paul says, that's not what's going to save you. You're not saved by those works of righteousness which we have done, but here's what saves you. But, do you notice that word but? Notice the contrast. First part of the verse, you are not saved by works of human merit. But what are you saved by? But according to His mercy, He saved us, comma. What's the next word you have? He saved us through something. Now, what saved us? His mercy did. His grace saved us. But what did He save us through? Is salvation by grace only, mercy only? God saves whoever He wants to save and there's nothing they can do about it? That's what Calvinism teaches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Is salvation by faith only? I don't have to do anything but just have faith. No. There's a contrast in this passage. We're not saved by works of human merit. We're saved by mercy. But when does God's mercy save us? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's that? What does the Bible call washing? How does the Bible use the word washing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, you get down to verse 11, "Such were some of you, but you were sanctified, you were justified, you were washed." When were the Corinthians washed? Well, they were washed when they were baptized. You look in Ephesians 5 verse 26, we looked at last week, "that He might sanctify and cleanse her," wash her, "by the washing of water." What's that? Baptism. When Paul was told to arise and to do something and to wash away his sins, how was he going to have his sins washed away? Through baptism. The Bible fine-tunes its focus on water and washing and talks about that as being baptism. John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have water and the Spirit, a part of the new birth in John 3 and verse 5. What do you have in Titus 3 and verse 5? John 3 and verse 5, Titus 3 and verse 5, what do you have here? You have the washing of the water. You have the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit in both passages talking about baptism. Baptism is not something I do in order that it's some work of human merit. That's not what's going to save us. But baptism is the channel through which God's mercy is extended to those who obey Him. We're not saved by the first part of the verse, but we are saved by the second part of the verse. Baptism has been commanded by God just as much as faith has. And when we respond to the command to have faith, we can be saved. When we respond to God's command to be baptized, we can be saved. Now look in Colossians 2, that other passage I wanted you to see. Here is the only passage that comes close to talking about baptism being a work. The only passage in the New Testament that has baptism and work in the same passage, but I want you to see what it's saying. In Colossians chapter 3, or Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says down in verse the end of verse 13, it says that we have been forgiven of our trespasses. It says that we've been made alive. When did that happen? Verse 12 says, when we were buried with Him in baptism. When we were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Or let me ask it this way. What, according to this verse, raised Jesus from the dead? The working of God raised Jesus from the dead. What is it that raised you from a life of sin, from being dead in sin? What is it that raised you from being dead in sin to alive in Christ? It was the working of God. Is baptism a work? Well, not a work of human merit. Is it a work of obedience? Is it a work of an obedient faith where I take an action that God has taught me and commanded me to take? Yes, it is that. But when I'm baptized in order that I might be saved, who's the one doing the work to save me? It's not me. It's God who is doing the work in order that I might be saved. And so when Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, we see that baptism is just as essential to someone's salvation as faith is. If you could be saved without baptism, Mark 16:16 says, you could be saved without faith. That little word "and" indicates that both of them are absolutely essential. When we obey God, it's not to show God how good we are. When we obey God, it's not in order that we might boast about something we have done, in order that we might say, I deserve to be saved now. I've earned my salvation. That's not the kind of works that save. But there are works. Supply the word actions again. There are actions that I must take in order that I might be saved. And the actions that I must take in order that I might be saved include faith, believing Jesus is the Son of God, include repentance, just as those in the days of Jonah repented. God calls that a work that they did. Just as confession is a work, baptism is a work of obedience that I do in order that I might be justified in the eyes of God. James 2 and verse 22 says that when faith is working together with those works, then we are made right in the eyes of God. Don't let someone take Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 away from you. Don't let them take those verses and try to let those verses teach that man is saved by faith only, has nothing to do with baptism. Those verses teach emphatically the rest of what the New Testament teaches, that man is saved by the grace of God when man follows the conditions of God that He lays out in His Word, and one of those conditions is being immersed into Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that God might take the blood of Jesus and work your salvation by washing away your sins? If you've never done that, there's water here tonight. It's warm. There's a heater on that water. We've got warm water. We have garments. And all that's lacking is your decision. Come down these aisles tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, we urge you to do that tonight. Jesus is standing at the door and He's knocking. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you obey Him tonight? If you're a child of God and have wandered away, need the prayers and the encouragement of your brethren, if this church can help you in any way, will you come right now as together we stand and sing?